Father, we ask you to bless the reading and preaching, the teaching of your precious word tonight to our hearts. Lord, we thank you that we have it in our midst, but just to have it on a table somewhere or another or in our midst and never open the pages don't help us much. And there'll be a lot of folks who had many a Bible in their home and be in hell because they never did see anything in the contents of it. But we pray that this will be a place. Remind us who we are, why we're here, and when we leave, learn something to help us about the position we're in, the body of Christ, waiting for that time of manifestation, the complete body of Christ on the other side. Help us in our time. Well, we've been privileged to live in a period of time, and it's our time to do what necessary God calls and gives the gifts to the church to do for his glory, and soon we'll be off the scene if the Lord don't come for the church, and there'll be others who will be involved, and time just keeps going on, but the message is the same, and help us be true to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been looking at intercession, and I don't know about you, but I've done study on this in the past, but not like I have this time. It's a short study compared to in-depth study. And I always think about, when I look at the other words that we studied, you know, even the resurrection, we'll look at that later. When I think about the words that we have studied so far, and when you understand the depth of those words, the power of those words, you wonder why we'd even have to have intercession. I mean, because God established us in things. He established in regeneration. We talk about reconciliation, redeemed, we bought with a price. We talk about substitution. Jesus Christ was our substitute and is our substitute. And also, not only is that, he's the substitute to show us how we should live for the Lord as we chart our course this side of eternity. And then we talk about justification, being declared right with God, and sanctification being set apart. Now, understanding that these things are words that God has given us in action, which we put in words, or he put in words for us, that we can see what God has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to establish us in a position we cannot get there ourselves, be born into the family of God, and see how the accuracy of that is and the permanent position that is, why we need intercession. And so this helps me. In fact, God gave me a little answer a few weeks ago about my own testimony, being saved by joining the church. And I hope we get to that tonight in a few minutes, because this book always, and I've often wondered why the Lord, I couldn't have seen what I saw when I got saved or a few weeks after I got saved. Because Satan can give you a field day if you're not careful. If you join a church somewhere or another and you think that's what getting saved is, and you're in church and you're doing all the things that churches do and so forth, then someone comes along and talks about being born again, and you think, well, that, what did I do when I was born again? I remember when Baptists walked the aisle, I thought that was being born again. I remember years ago when Baptists never did to get down and talk to people around the altar and so forth. If you want to be saved, you raised your hand. If you want to give the invitation, you came down, and they shook your hand and baptized you, and that's about it. And so, but in my case, you heard me say, I was not baptized after I joined the church, but we'll get that in just a few minutes. But I want you to notice, and we'll turn to 1 Corinthians with me, if you will, to start with, in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and just get a lead us up to where we're at again now is we talked about that the first thing of the intercession was for us to hear the truth, to divide truth from error. We looked at where God knew we were at. We didn't know we were lost. We didn't realize that until the enlightenment of God's word came to us. And then we heard the gospel message. And then we see that God wants us to see who we are, where we're at. He wants us to see, first of all, that we are lost and need him. And then when we try to save, he wants us to see who we are in Jesus Christ. And this book has a lot of things to say about the characteristics of what takes place in our heart and our lives to know who we are in Jesus Christ. And then last week we got into the Holy Spirit helps us to tell the story. In other words, where it's correct in Scripture to speak of the finished work of Calvary for redemption that Jesus did, it is also correct in Scripture to speak about the unfinished work of telling this rest of the story until Jesus comes back again. I mean, there's a good story back there when he died 2,000 years ago. But by the way, that story is affected today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it has to be told. But the thing about it is, if you be honest, there's something about that story that's telling about Christ dying is changing directions and changing information to some degree today. More emphasis put on him being in one's life now to make us be inherit the earth and get the kingdom in than is that we need to be saved. And when a person gets saved, there's not very little teaching like you'd hear years ago about what Christians should be doing or should not be doing in the name of Christ. And it amazes me the day that you hear there's a lot of preaching about being saved, being a child of God, and trusting Jesus Christ. And his name is thrown out there about every religious circle pretty good in the sense of throwing it out there, but it doesn't seem to have the meaning. In fact, there's a transaction that takes place, which is a birth. And in that birth, there are some requirements. God put boundaries on us, folks, in the family of God. I mean, what amazing thing that God would set standards in this life. And we see those standards with his word in Israel and also in the age of grace, that he set up boundaries for us. And then suddenly, a person comes along in Christ and begins to say, well, the standards and the boundaries have changed today. And then in turn, they start looking in a direction that's different than before because they're changing course. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. There's no way in this world that God is obligated to bless someone who changes the boundaries or change the standard. Isn't it an amazing thing that our nation right now is trying its best to get one of the basic standards in God's word, God's law, out of the public places? Let me ask you a question. Does it seem odd to you? And I'm getting to the message just a minute. You see what I'm talking about. Isn't it odd that here our nation, as the leaders, you say, we're not, but listen, if they get it out, then you and I will either abide by the standards they set or go to prison for not. Or be reprimanded for not. But isn't it amazing that that there's a tendency to want to move the boundaries? And when I'm talking about here, the law of God or the standards of God or the word of God out of those situations in life, and then turn around and something happened, and then people run to the God for help where they've already left his standards. Why would God even want to bless if the nation leaves its standard? I've never seen that happen with Israel. I mean, God blessed them for a period of time, but they ended up reaping consequences of that. Listen, you and I can't say we believe in God and suddenly make standards our own or what we think it should be for our age, who God set the standards. And by the way, God is God. He don't have to change his standards. And why should we all of a sudden run and pray to God to help us when we broke the standard and not following the standard he gives us, expecting to bless us even though we're not following his standard? It don't make sense to me. Does it you? Well, this helps me understand we need an intercession. And God helps us understand some things about this. And so here we see this, the text is telling us that there's an unchangeable priesthood. And I'm glad that we saw that in Hebrews chapter 7 last week. It's unchangeable. Jesus Christ himself doesn't have to change priesthood like the Old Testament did. So this tells me that what he did for us at Calvary, God accepted, and go back and realize that when he went to heaven, he says he can save us to the uttermost. Why? We're not worried about him having to step down because he sinned. We're not worried about him having another priest coming up. See, if you think what you've been tied together with here and what Brother Dr. Mudd's been talking about Sunday morning, you'll find out that in the Old Testament, this past week he said, God, in the Old Testament, when you had the high priest going in on the atonement, you heard me say weeks ago that nobody could, priest or anyone else, could do anything else that year unless God accepted the high priest's atonement on the day, offered on the Day of Atonement. But if he accepted that, then in turn they could go for another year. But the Bible tells in Hebrew that our high priest, and by the way, we see Peter says that we are royal priesthood if you're saved. So our high priest went to Calvary and died, went to heaven, and put it on the real place of the altar of God, and God accepted that, and he sat down to write him, make an intercession for us. And that simply means that what we do, and you want to see now, we're able not just to go into the holy place, we have the right to go right through the veil on the most holy place, because the veil and the temple represent Christ's flesh. And he gave it on Calvary. So now as I begin to see, I see this, that God has the power not only to save me from sin, God has the power to save me from the practice of sin if I yield to him. By the way, I had to yield to Christ to believe that he was who God said he was, to receive him before I could be delivered from the power of sin. And I have to yield to what he says in this book about obedience before I'll be delivered from the practice of sin. And he's promised, because I entered into the gate and trusted Christ as Savior, one day he's going to deliver me from the very presence of sin. I won't have to worry about it again. But now I need an intercession, because He's helped me get over the power of sin because I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And it's up to me now in rationalizing my heart and mind and this word hidden in my heart, whether I be a believe or not believe, or at least it's there. I can't give an excuse. He didn't tell me, because in this book I should know it. I should begin to find out about it. And in turn, give me X number of years to live and not study the book. This is important that this book has to be studied, and you have to know what it says before you obey it. You can't just go off and start obeying things you want to obey. God set the boundaries. And so I began to see he delivered us now even from the very power of sin and practicing one day the presence of sin. And then he said to the uttermost, it means forever, no end. Such a high priest became us, he says in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. And he meant that, he simply meant this, he was suited to us who was, and look, when we turn, hold 1 Corinthians, turn back to Hebrews chapter 7 just a minute, if you will. And let's read that again. Hebrews chapter 7. In verse 25 and 26, he said in verse 25, this man who is Jesus Christ in verse 24, who is the high priest in turn, that the Old Testament high priest and priest had was symbolic of in the sense of filling that out of Christ himself was the real thing. And he said, wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, for such a high priest became us. He's suitable for us. Watch who he is. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And this priest, him, again, needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for he had did once, for he did once when he offered up himself. And of course, and said, for the law making men high priests, which have affirmatives, but the word of the oath, that which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore, who is perfected. He's brought completion of God's plan and purpose in our heart, we who have trusted him as our personal Savior. So I'm understanding now that here the Holy Spirit is helping me to tell that story, and also helping me to realize to tell that story, there is a process of growth spiritually and the new man, putting off the old and the new, that where that story become more reality to the world as God reveals it to me or to you who's a child of God, and he has, if you're saved, you know the story, that I can tell it to the world, and that intercession that the life will meet up with the walk, or the walk will meet up with the talk, so when we talk, the walk will back that up, and in turn, they'll get the message, and people get saved, hopefully, and we know some will until the time that Jesus comes back. And so now we were the very we were like Jesus was not. He was harmless. He was undefiled, separated from sinners, and so forth. We were very opposite. What he was, we were all those things. He was not those things himself, because he did never sin, and yet he was harmless. We know this, that he was undefiled. We know he's separated from sinners, but we were harmful. We were not separated from sinners, and yet he was able to do for us what he did. Aren't you glad of that? At least praise God. You ought to rejoice in the fact that if you know Christ as Savior. And yet he enables us to walk blameless before God. Now, that's what gets me. In other words, he said Jesus has done it because he's saved to the uttermost, and because he's the great high priest in heaven making intercession for us, that gives him the right to save us completely until we get home on the other side. He enables us to walk the blameless for him. Notice he didn't say that we walk sinless before him. It's blameless before him because God made a way for his children who do trust him and not play religion, that if there is a sin they caught in, they don't have to worry about another high priest coming and going to heaven, so we're having a whole new section of the chance to be saved again. You don't have to worry about, you know, that. By the way, if you look at the Old Testament system and see that work, and you look at the New Testament system in Jesus Christ, if Christ ever lost one person, ladies and gentlemen, another one have to come. Preacher, I don't believe that. Okay, tell me this. If he ever lost one person, that meant he couldn't do what he said he did. So somebody else would have to try to do it. Does that not make sense? By the way, I got news for you. No one else can, because no one else will, because no one else can. That's the reason he's harmless. He's undefiled. He's sinless. He never did one sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. God accepted him. Praise God. And if you're saved, you're saved. Don't play with it, though. See? Satan's got a Mickey out there getting people to play with their soul, thinking that everything's okay because God is so wishy-washy. Listen, God is not wishy-washy. Satan's wishy-washy. And so I see, as I start looking at 1 Corinthians now, we go back and we're going to read some stuff and then lead to this thing of when you trust Christ or whether you join the church or not. And then you'll see what I'm talking about. Look what Paul says to the church at Corinth in chapter 1, verse 4. Paul said, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God, watch this, which is given you by Jesus Christ. You could say in Jesus Christ. Watch again. I thank my God always on your behalf. I thank God on your, when I pray, I thank God on your behalf that for the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, which is given to you. How? Listen, it's a gift. Undeserving. You can't get it. You can't buy it. You can't persuade it. It's a gift of God because we respond and receive Christ as Savior. And notice, it's by Jesus Christ, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not any other religious leader. Jesus Christ. Who is he? The only begotten Son of God. The only one that could pay the sin debt. Now, I take it word for word. I love it word for word. I love to hear me talk it because that, you see, my brain and my brain works a lot faster than my mouth. Does yours? And I get looking at things, reading things, and when I start reading something suddenly, just silently to myself, and I get something that's good, I have to stop and just read it out loud because I want myself to hear what I know. So hopefully that you hear what I know. I won't say something. I'm losing some things along the line, and I'm thanking the Lord for Brother Woodward. He's going to be the Lord now, but when he talked, time he had that mini stroke, and he said, I know what I want to say, know how to say it, but when I say it, it comes out backwards. And he said, I talked to the doctor, and he said, that's just the way the mind works when you're not fully in control of it. I've not got far to go there. But I'm seeing what a blessed thing. Watch, he said in verse 5. Now, he's given you this grace of God given by Jesus Christ. Watch. Why? That in everything ye who, the child of God, who he's talking to here, in everything ye are enriched by him. Enriched means that you have been so blessed and brought to a level of understanding. Not necessarily monetary gain, but spiritual understanding. You've been enriched by him. Notice, in all utterance, that's what you say, or should what you say. And watch, and all, what's the next word? Knowledge. Wow. Right here's all the knowledge we need. And this is said, God said, if you get this all knowledge. Now, I don't have all of that yet, but God said that's the standard to work for too. That's the way you learn. You keep learning, you keep studying, and knowledge will be accumulated to you, and after a period of time, you put it together as the Holy Spirit leads you. Holy Spirit will lead you, and I love this because I've experienced it and I know what I'm talking about there. Holy Spirit leads you in subjects, identification, in word study, in certain things, and then suddenly he helps you later put it together. You hear someone talk, and you say, man alive, I understand the path now. I love the light of my feet, the light of my path. Notice he said again, in utterance and all knowledge. And he said, even as the testimony of Christ, what's this word, was confirmed in you. That's a beautiful word. Let's read the next verse and you see what I've talked about. Notice, he said, the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you. How? Why? Because of the knowledge. Because of God's given the ability to learn. Hey, listen, doesn't make sense, if you'll be honest, why God would give us such powerful stuff as that, as human beings, to give it to other human beings. You know, I can't make a person believe a thing. You know that? And yet the angel gives this out. Angels do a lot of things. Two things they can't do. They cannot reproduce. And as far as we know, there's an element there they do not understand what it is to be born again. They can read the passages. They can probably give stuff out, and they can do miraculous things that we cannot do. But isn't it an amazing thing that God will use you and I, who deserve hell, who's redeemed us, put us back in the family of God, and let us use the precious word of God that he would use to save another person from going to hell and going to heaven. I don't know about you. That's an amazing thing to me. No, and you don't have the power to make them believe anything, and yet you just say, Lord, help me learn what I need to learn. And if I can just read it to them, if I can just explain it to them, if they ask questions, let me handle it such a way it'll be laid out on a platter so the Holy Spirit can say, there's the truth. Now you either accept truth or error. That's the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's intervening or interceding for us to learn that the Spirit could use us to give the truth to them, and he's interceding for us. Not only is he interceding for that, he's interceding about our lives in turn to back it up, but he's also interceding the fact that those hear that truth will say, I believe it's the truth. Receive Christ. Receive Christ. Trust Christ. And they're balancing it out in their mind, in their heart. Now watch. Notice in verse 26, he says, and so that you come behind, look in verse 7, so that you come behind and no gift. Another thing, and amazing, God said, I want you to come. If you got gifts and you got them, I want to use them. But if you don't let me use them, if you don't use them, then you'll never know you got them. But he gives gifts to the church. And those gifts, many times, are things not just where you could visually see by emotion of some kind. It's teachers, and of course, he talks about teachers and pastors and back apostles in the early church and so forth. He names those in his writings. But watch this, he said, gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That this gift each one of us have, and some of us have many gifts, that we're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the reason why we're passing this out to others. But watch this. Waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, watch, who shall also confirm you, what's the next two words? Three words. Until the end. Wow. That's hit away in the scripture. Read over it. Don't read over it lightly. What did it say? He said that this grace that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, showing all utterance and knowledge, the testimony of Jesus Christ, what is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the one who came and gave life, he says, so that ye come behind. You who are born again didn't come behind in the gift that you have, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that goes back to affirm that if we are looking for him daily, it's going to make us live right. Because he could come. And no, I don't know of a Christian at all wanting to come when they were being certain things, I tell you that. By looking for him to come, it has a tendency to purify, as the Bible said, our hearts because of what Christ has done. But watch, I like this. Who shall confirm you? Now look that up. That's one interesting word. You remember in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech therefore the mercy of God to present your body a living sacrifice in reason of service. And then it said, be not conformed to this world. We have the word here too, confirm, conform, setting forth the same principle. Be not, and he said, who shall confirm you? What's it mean? It means that we already know that is, we can't do it ourselves. He establishes us, he verifies us, he proves the truth to our heart that what he has done is real. And he says, shall confirm you unto the end. Why? How? That you should be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad of that. Folks, I believe this. I believe until we know everything in this book, we don't have everything together. And we'll not know everything in this book until we get home. Somebody said, well, if I could come up 15 things over here I don't do and I do, maybe that's enough. Hey, you'd still allowed to miss one. There's a lot in this book about attitude, about heart, the way you do things. Sometimes you don't have to say anything, just have a heart. If there's bitterness in your heart, that's just as bad as something. If there's hatred in one's heart, it's just as bad as murder. See, God don't look at things. God's way is not our ways. It's got to be real bad for God to really be upset about it. No, not necessarily. Listen, sin is sin. There is no little sin, big sin, white sin, black sin. They're all sin. And that's the thing about it. We get in that hassle where Satan tries to let us think, wait a minute, this is not quite as bad as the other. I measure myself this person. I'm not as bad as that person so far. You got to realize we're all sinners saved by God's grace. And it won't for God's grace after we're saved, we still wouldn't go to heaven. But because God has made a promise in his son, and we were just foolish enough as the world looks at it to receive him and dumb enough to follow him, and they're going to find out who the dumb people are when he comes back. And I'm not ashamed of him. And I thank God for the 58 years he's given. Watch, he goes on, he says, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when Jesus Christ comes back for the church. And of course, tribulation here comes in to set up his kingdom. Now watch, God is faithful. I'm glad he said that. Hey, folks, I've said a whole lot right now. I'm not careful, Satan will snatch it away from me. Oh, boy, can it be that good? The Bible said, God's faithful. He's not like us. We want to be faithful, but I'm afraid a lot of things we're not faithful in all the time. Hey, we have a lot going on in an individual's life, homes and surf, workplaces, you know. But God is always faithful, and he keeps his word. His word not returning to him void. By whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Watch this now. It gives contrast, verse 10, we move on. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Oh, wait a minute here. You got to know what it is to speak it. That there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. When I see this, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and you know what that is. And how do you do that? You can't do that without what Paul telling the church at Thessalonica. When he said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you remember, growing the grace and knowledge? Chapter 5, verse 23, he said, and the very God of peace sanctified you wholly. We looked at that, set apart. That I pray you, that God, your whole spirit, soul, and body, and we know how that is for years past. You see that the correct alignment from God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, our spirit, our soul, and our body. And he says, be preserved blameless. There it is again. Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the alignment is right by the birth, then Jesus Christ has forgiven us for our sin. And I love that because he keeps telling us in John, 1 John 1, it's a continuous thing, just continue forgiveness for our sin. And one reason to understand that, if it was not that way, and what he did could not do for us what he said he would do, then we'd have to be looking for another Savior. And I'm glad we don't have to be looking for another Savior at this particular time. So I move on and think about, in Christ, our true character delights in transforming our lives and establishing them in God's grace. And that's what we saw in 1 Corinthians there. Now, the new life in Christ helps us drive out the old nature by growing the grace and knowledge of the Lord. John 17, I won't do that now, I read a few weeks ago. Go back and read that again. John 17, verses 1 through 26. And you'll find Jesus prayed and prayer of intercession for us at that time, not only for the local saints of God in that day, but those who would come later. And he even prayed for all saints down through the years in the age of grace as he prayed that prayer, saying, telling who we were in him. And then we see also, when I go back and think about the word confirm now, this word confirm sets forth that we have been established, we have been actually proven, He set for us the tremendous truth that we've been verified. No one can dispute that because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so now I begin to understand. Look at me in Romans chapter 8 just a minute, and then we'll tie something together here, and you'll see something I think will be a blessing to you. In Romans chapter 8, you remember when we were studying back years, months and months ago, we were studying in Romans chapter 8, and where we were talking about, in Romans chapter 8, yeah, verse 28 and 29, I can quote it, but I want you to read it with your eyes. Notice he said, we know that we all things work together for them who love God and call to his purpose. Well, it's verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be, what is that word? Conformed. In other words, what he knowed, predestinated to be conformed to what? What's the next few words there? The image of who? The image of who? Yeah, isn't that something? His Son. And we know that's who? You said it right. Jesus Christ. Now, watch. If I understand that when you and I got saved, that God had already predetermined that we'd be conformed, verified, proven to be the image of God, in the image of God, a God, that is, or his Son, in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Now, if that be the truth, and it is because God said it, that is God's desire in the new birth that we would be conformed, verified, proved in the image of his Son. Okay? Now, how can that be when we're in sin, and born into the family of God, what took place? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, 2, you know, in verse 2 it says, be not conformed to this world. So he's saying that when you trust Christ as Savior, God has predetermined that we would not be conformed or fashioned, or we would be fashioned in the body as the body of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then He said in the other place, Romans 12, He said, be not conformed to this world. So here's an option. I'm not to conform to the world, but I am to conform to who? The image of God's Son. How can I do that? I can't do it myself. If I practice one, I mess it up. Practice the other, I mess it up. And let's read Paul's, if you get born again, that's reading the other day I said this statement, and this is really something that I've been looking at since then, because sometimes you say, the first time I joined the church, Jesus came to me, and I go back and I think, what happened in the difference? If you didn't have this, but you see, I thank God I don't have to worry about alcohol and things like that, because that's what. But when it comes to salvation, something you want, what difference was it when I walked the aisle with all those young folks that day, down the aisle, heart really wanting to believe, and walked down to the place, and they said, you ought to be saved? Oh, yes, I would have come out of that ditch if I hadn't wanted to be saved. And all of us made a profession of faith, and all of a sudden things, well, we rejoiced, and I was happy. But then you hear me talking about being baptized. The reason for it, I joined the church when Christ came to me. But when I was born again, He came in me. And how did that happen? By the way, when I was born again, I heard the same message that stirred me. I didn't walk the aisle that morning. I got in my car and started out the church parking lot. And when I did, I had been involved in something in life, won't really work wrong, but in the sense of being involved, that I was burdened about something, and all of a sudden I broke down and began to cry out, oh God, please save me. And all of a sudden I found out, man alive, I got to go tell church this. They don't have service. We didn't have service up on Sunday. And next Sunday morning I couldn't wait to get there. The first time I went down, all of us did, we said we want to be saved, so I was baptized. I was not baptized. But the second time, the first time that I just joined the church because the Lord came to me, maybe there was convictions. I don't know. I could only name a couple things that I did I thought was wrong. Sometimes I had a bad thought. And I was trying to smoke cigarettes. And I'd always justify myself with that because, everybody was a farmer. Tobacco was a good crop, and therefore I was really helping people. And I was told that by everybody in the community. But there's a lot of other things that was wrong, too. And, brother, when you come to a point, you face yourself like the Holy Spirit wants you to face yourself. And you understand there's something more than just joining a church. And then all of a sudden, God does the same. The same conviction may come, but it goes a step further. And when you cry out and ask God to have mercy upon you, a sinner, God comes in, not just to try it, but to live. And it's last 58 years. And what I see here is the fact is, this confirms my faith by what? Transformation. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, Romans 12, 2. Notice how the scripture rehearses your heart. Don't be conformed like the world, fashioned like the world now. Don't be conformed there. You've got to be conformed like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But how do you do that? First, you've got to be transformed. Look in Romans chapter 12 with me. In Romans chapter 12, when it says, be ye not conformed, in other words, don't be fashioned like the world, be ye transformed, that word means to be changed naturally, completely, functionally. Be ye transformed. How can I do that, Lord? By renewing your mind. How can I be renewing my mind for what I'm saved? You can't. You got to go through the door to be saved in the body of Christ, and then you have the Holy Spirit of God. That Holy Spirit that brought you to the door is the same Holy Spirit that gave you information that you can make the decision when you came in. He moved in. Now He's going to help you transform yourself.
That I can be conformed to the image of God's Son.
Why, God? Why? Why?
Because they'll never see what happened inside unless they see it outside. You don't think that don't do something for you if you dwell on it? And by the way, you got to have more than just surface stuff, because since I've been in this town, I've been cussed, cut out, caught everything in the book. And I'll tell you what, if you didn't have something other yourself, you and I can't stand things like that. But brother, God brings you back to the Word of God. Just brings you back to that book, back, and you learn, and suddenly an answer that I've really thought I had really came to my mind. Lord, the first time I joined the church and you just came to me, but you never came through my door or your door. I never went through your door, which is Jesus Christ. And now these verses I read you, it's in Him, by Him. Everything is in Him and by Him. And what a wonderful thing to see. So now I'm looking at that, because I see myself now being transformed, by being transformed, by renewing my mind. What is that perfect, good, and accepted will of God? Where am I going to find that? This precious book. Renewing my mind. No wonder God says that we can have the mind of Christ. That's not putting us equal to Him, because we'll never get there. But ladies and gentlemen, He's telling us we have the potential to know things that Christ knew when it comes to serving His Father, that we can do the same thing. We'll never be what He is until we get a glorified body. But there's a potential there that gives us that thing to shoot for. And then turn with me quickly in Hebrews chapter 4, and then we'll put something else together. Hebrews chapter 4. Notice now that I've been born into the family of God, this grace, because Jesus made full atonement for sin, paid the sin debt in God's presence, we're invited to enter in within the veil. It has been rent. And there's nothing that can separate us now from God in Christ, according to Romans 8, 35, 39. Look at the privilege we have in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 14. And we'll go over to chapter 10 in just a minute. Seeing that we have a high priest, tell me who he is. Jesus Christ. That is passed into her, the heavens. Names him. There's no doubt you cannot, you don't get confused with this. Jesus the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, like God said sometimes, you know, you have trouble understanding some things, but I'm going to be sure you don't misunderstand who I'm talking about. If Jesus has been enough. Jesus Christ has been enough. But no, the Hebrew writer said, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, because Hebrews had trouble with that. But notice he said, that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us fast our profession. That is our confession. That'd be kind of a way of life. Why? For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Ladies and gentlemen, what amazing. Now let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Look in chapter 10. You got just another minute, handy. Then this will be something. Look in chapter 10 with me. The book of Hebrews in verse 19. And the writer goes again. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness now to enter into the holiness. He's already told us to do that in chapter 4. But having boldness now to enter into the holiness by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated. That means He's dedicated it for us. How? Through the veil. Wait a minute. If He stopped there, do you go back? So, wait a minute. They tore the veil down in the temple then. But watch. No, he said, I want you to see it from where I'm at. I want you to see it where God's at. The veil that you saw in that temple was a representation of the flesh of Jesus Christ. And watch, he ties it together here. He says, the veil, he said, for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. That's the reason He could sit down. That's the reason God tore that veil down in the temple for the holy, most holy place. Because now God's opened it up, never to use it again for a means to have to be right with God. Why do you need that when you have the Savior? What an amazing thing. We'll pick up rest next week. Father, thank you for the precious Word of God, Lord. It amazes me. And I know somebody said, well, you think you know everything. Lord, you know my heart. Man, I've sat with you and I've talked this and talked that. I talk out loud. People think I'm crazy sometimes. They listen. I'm glad it's just you and me. And Lord, I know for a little. But Lord, you wouldn't raise us up for the purpose that you couldn't use a little we know. And one thing for sure, what we know will never cause us to cease exalting you. Holy Spirit, thank you for living there. I long today to see you face to face. I've felt your presence so many of this church has through the years. Thank you for your Son who died for us. What a precious person he is to us. Did for us something we couldn't do for ourselves. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for telling us about Jesus, your co-equal. And together, Jesus, thank you for letting us see our Heavenly Father in you. And so the Spirit of God exalts the Father and the Son. Please help us see what we need to see. And Lord, then let us give it out to those who hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.